Well, good morning. What a week of change we have had, haven't we? And here's another change. Harold stepping down from the platform and me stepping up to preach. Now, this is a role reversal that you're probably not too pleased about, but Harold hasn't left me without some ideas because he's given me this title for our talk today. A church fully equipped with unity and diversity. And he's read to us the passage that we're looking at. And when I saw this, I had some questions. And these questions are this. What is meant by church here? What do we mean by church? And another question came to mind. Why is unity so important? Another one, why is diversity an issue here that we have it in our title? And also, what are we equipped for? What is the church? That's us. What are we equipped to do? And I'd like to look at those questions now and start off with what is church? Well, here, we're not talking about Argyle Community Church. We're not talking about the Church of England. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about the Universal Church. The Universal Church. It's made up of people who God calls. And these people hear God's call and they respond to God's call. And they become believers, born again believers, and become members of this church. So that's the sort of church that we're talking about. It's God's family. We're being taught and we know that God is the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's a huge clue there about God and his church and his family, because you can't have a father without sons and daughters. You can't have a father without a family, without children. And so it is with God. He is our heavenly Father. We are members of his family. The church is his family. And you know, the wonderful thing is that we're not just called, we're chosen. The Bible tells us that we're adopted into God's family. He's specially chosen us. And we're in a privileged position. We're chosen in love. But not only that, this church is God's great project. You know, God is a father and he is relational. He wants to know us personally. He wants to be in fellowship with us. And so he's always been like this, and that's how he is with his church. And you know, this started from the very beginning. It started really with God's promise to Abraham, because God promised Abraham that he would have a family and those children would become a nation and they would be God's people and God would interact with them. And this nation, it was the Jews, wasn't it? And they became his people, just what God, our Heavenly Father, wanted. Some people would argue that the church started at Pentecost. And I'd suggest that its roots were way back with Abraham, and not at Jerusalem, but at Ur and the Chaldees, where it all started in Old Testament times. But at Pentecost, two massive things happened. First of all, the church was opened up to the Gentiles. That's you and me. It was opened up to all nations, not just the Jews, but to all nations to come in. And that's just wonderful for us. And this is where diversity comes in, because the whole world, every tongue, every nation was able to come into God's family. So that's one thing that happened at Pentecost. But the other big thing that happened at Pentecost is that God's Holy Spirit, Father, Son, Holy Spirit came down and came upon the church and upon its people. and it indwelled the church and it indwelled his people. And it brought life to the church. It brought energy. It brought power. And it brought it to the members of the church as well. So this is the universal church. It's God's family. It's God's great project. But more than that, it's, as Harold's told us, it's the body. It's the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church isn't a building. It's a group of people in whom the Holy Spirit dwells. And this group have been brought to life by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in the church and it's in the people. Christ is in us and we are in Christ while we're in the church. We're members of the church, members of the body. The church is the body of Christ. And eventually it'll become the bride of Christ when we're in heaven together. So we're all part of the body. Now, what I'd like to do is to look at this word, university. Can we have university up? There it is. Now, I've been learning Latin this week, and I've got some translations for you. First of all, looking at this word, the first bit, uni, that means one. Uni means one. And versity, that way, you know where that comes from? That's Latin as well. It comes from the word veritas. Veritas means truth. Truth. So what we have in university is one truth. One truth that these Christians have been preaching for 700, 800 years. One truth. Now, what is that truth? What is that one truth? Well, we need to go to Matthew 16 and verse 16. And I'd like us to look at this verse. And I'd like us all to read this verse together, because this verse tells us what the one truth that counts is. Read it together. This is in answer to the Lord Jesus asking Peter, the apostle, he's asking him, who do you say that I am? And this is what Peter replies. All together, Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome. That's the one truth. That's the rock. Peter, on this one truth I will build my church. And the one truth is that the Lord Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of the living God. One truth. Jesus said it, didn't he? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus says he's the truth. And he is the truth. Jesus is the truth. Now, we've already found out that uni means one, and unity is one as well. And now we need to get to our text for today, because as we look at Ephesians verses 4-6, I'd like us all to read those as well, because these are fundamental to understanding what we have here. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Let's just look at this wonderful verse of Scripture. There's one body. That's the body of Christ. That's the church. There's one Spirit that gives life to each member of the church. Without the Holy Spirit, the church would be a corpse. It would be dead, but it's alive because it's empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's one hope, one sure and certain hope that God has called us all to, who are members of his church. There's one Lord. Jesus is the head of the church. He's the head of the church. Jesus is Lord. It says it up here. There's one faith. One faith. All of us believing the same thing. We all believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. There's one baptism into Christ. So we're in Christ and Christ is in us, and we're in the church and Christ is the head of the church. And there's one way in, and it's through the Holy Spirit and into Christ. There's one God and Father of all. This loving Father, our Heavenly Father, has called us, and we've responded to the call. We've answered the call. He has adopted us into his family, and he treats us as one of his own. And when we come to diversity, look at that, four alls at the end of our verse. How much diversity do we need? The Father of all, over all, through all, in all. Our God is absolutely in everything that goes on. So let's look at my third question. Why diversity? Why is it so important? Well, we need to go back to the early church, you know, just after Pentecost, and what was going on there. We need to do that because we use that as our model for our church here. We try to be like the early church and follow what they did. But this newborn church in Jerusalem, it had its problems. There was deceit going on there, and there was corruption, there was persecution, there was distractions going on about what they should be concentrating on. Satan was at work, even having a go at them then. It wasn't perfect. One of the problems they had, they had 3,000 members straight away, and yet only 12 apostles to teach them. It's a bit like the situation, I believe, in China now. Thousands and thousands, millions perhaps, of converts, and the great need for teachers to teach them about God. But for the early church and for us, God has a plan. And he set out that plan, which they followed, and he set it out in Acts chapter 2. And I'd like us to read this as well, because this is fundamental to what God wants them to do and wants us to do. Ready? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And to prayer. That's what God's plan was to get the early church moving. And I think it's the plan that he's got for us today. The apostles' teaching. They'd been trained up by Jesus himself. And they were the ones who could impart the knowledge that the new converts needed. So it was the apostles' teaching. And now we've got our Bibles. And our Bible has got the apostles' teaching in it, and it's got everything that we need. So we need to be devoting ourselves to the Bible, and but also to fellowship. And one of the lovely things about Argyle is the fellowship that we share together. But the need is for care for each other. So that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to break bread. He wants us to worship him. And we will be breaking bread in a few moments' time. And he wants us to remember him and to worship him. And it's the same today. And he wants us to pray. He's our Father. He wants us to talk to him. On Thursday, that day of change, I was out pushing a pram and my grandson was in the pram and we were walking the streets and I was talking to him all the way round, chatting away to him I was. It was wonderful, I really loved it. But he was chatting to me as well. You know, he's 7 months old. So I didn't understand a lot of what he was saying, but he was talking to me, I was talking to him, and it was wonderful. It was grandfather and grandson. Here, we're talking about God our Father, and he wants to have this sort of loving, intimate conversation with us, and that's called prayer. That is prayer. And here, in this wonderful verse, these wonderful principles for us to live by and for them to live by set out. Now, back to diversity. We've got God's plan, but he didn't just leave us stranded having to try and follow that plan. He sent a diversity of help. Again, back to our passage. We've read it once, we'll read it again. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. Here it is. This is the diversity of God's provision for us. Let's read it together. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Wonderful, wonderful. Apostles trained by Jesus personally. Wonderful. Who could have been better for them? What can be better for us than God's word, the Bible? And what's more, these apostles, they were eyewitnesses. They'd been with Jesus. And you know, when you get an eyewitness report, you tend to believe it, don't you? When it's third hand and it's gossip, you don't believe it. But when it's somebody who's an eyewitness, you do believe it. And the early church believed the apostles. We believe in the Bible. And the prophets, well, the prophets were mainly in the Old Testament times, and they were constantly saying the Messiah is coming, Christ is coming, Jesus is coming. They were pointing the way, preparing the Jews for Jesus. So they had an important role to play. And some are given to be, he gave them evangelists. He wanted to grow the church. He wanted more people. 3,000 wasn't enough. He wanted more people. The Jews weren't enough. He wanted all nations to come. So he gave the church evangelists. And when we think of it, they were looking outwards. The church doesn't look only inwards, it looks outwards as well. And they looked out and they spread the word, they spread the gospel, and it's been going on ever since. I noticed that there's a special meeting in London in July, marking 60 years since the Earl's Court rallies of Billy Graham. He was a fantastic evangelist and still is. So evangelism goes on, and God still gives us evangelists to spread the word. He gave pastors to care for the fellowship because he wanted the fellowship to be cared for. And here in Argyle, we're particularly blessed by having Harold and the pastoral team to care for us and look after us. And he gave teachers as well. Not only did he want to increase the numbers of people in the church, but he wanted the individual members to grow as well. And they needed to be built up in their knowledge of God and their knowledge of the truth. So, what are we fully equipped for? Well, I've got some verses. If you've got your Bibles open, you can follow me. Remember, the question now is, what are we fully equipped for? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, so that the church could grow. Verse 13, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. How wonderful is that? that he wants us to grow inside in our faith, all in unity together, and have a knowledge of the Son of God built up in us so we can be mature and full of Christ. What a lovely thought that is. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. Wonderful. Speaking the truth in love. Verse 16, from him the whole body, joined and held together in every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Now, a thought about this speaking the truth in love. I've talked about one truth, and that's terribly counter-cultural. That's not what the world is following at the moment. The world says there's no absolute truth. There's lots of truths. Everyone can go their own way and think their own thoughts. If you want to be like that, fine. If you want to be like something different, that's fine. There's no truth. But here we are told that we should speak the truth in love. The world would accuse us of bigotry, being bigots, but we're not. We're speaking the truth in love. And at the very beginning of our passage, there is Ephesians 4 and verse 2, and here's another verse which we all need to take to heart. Let's read it together. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. That's how we're to be about our one truth. It's very precious to us, but we need to be very gentle in how we deal with it. So let's finish with the verses of challenge which are in our passage. The first one I'd like to bring to you is verse 8. When he ascended on high, the Lord Jesus had come down to earth, he died at Calvary for our sins so that we can be forgiven, and he'd risen again, gloriously risen. And it says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. Men and women, that's you and me. Now, the greatest gift, I think, that he gave was the gift of salvation. Salvation. And if you're sitting here and you're not sure whether you belong to this church we've been talking about, then I do ask, please make sure that you are saved, that you've responded to the call, that you're there. So that's what the one gift. But he's given gifts to men and women, to all of us. He's given us these gifts so that we might be active members of the body. He's not looking for us to be passengers, he's looking for us to be active and play our part in the body of Christ. So that's the first challenge to us all. He's given us gifts. The second one I'd bring to you is verse 1. I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. You know, that's a huge challenge to all of us. And it's a huge challenge to me to think that my life needs to be worthy of this fantastic calling that we've received. And I, of course, fail. And I'm not as good as God would have me be. But he's building me up and he's taking me there. And one day I'll be like Christ. All the members of the church will be like Christ. And we will be absolutely worthy then. So there's two tremendous challenges. Now, when I was thinking about these challenges in the week, I just started to get a bit nervous and thinking, well, Trevor, you don't attain to these standards. You don't use the gifts you've been given as you should. And then I saw this wonderful little verse tucked away in the middle of our passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 7. And it's this, and it brought me great comfort. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Do you see? But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Now, grace, we know, it gives us what we don't deserve, doesn't it, grace? And it gives us what we don't expect or even imagine. And yet, we have here a statement. Now, we've been thinking about the Trinity, haven't we? We've got a God who wants to help us, and he helps us by his grace. We've got Christ who's equipped us with gifts. He's apportioned it here. He's given it by his grace. We've got a Holy Spirit which indwells us and indwells the church and gives us power. We're in a very privileged position this morning when we look at this wonderful verse of Scripture. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you that we are able to come and be members of your church, be adopted into your family. Father, we thank you that it's the Lord Jesus himself, who keeps us and sustains us and loves us, died for us and lives for us. And it's the Holy Spirit that dwells in us and seals us and guarantees us the hope that we have in heaven. Father, help us to be encouraged in the coming week by these thoughts of you. Amen.